A few meager possessions have been washed ashore with him. He surveys it all and finds out that, gosh, I'm the only one here. What am I going to do? So he salvages what he can, and he, in the course of the next few days, builds himself a hut. Well, he's not a contractor. In fact, he's never even built anything, but he decides he's going to build himself some kind of a dwelling, because how long will he be there? So he builds himself this little fat roof hut, and he's so proud of that thing. He sits back and looks at it and says, wow, I think I did that. Gave no thought to God at all. The days go into a few weeks, and one day he's on the other side of his small island doing some fishing, and no success. He's making his way back toward his little home now, and all of a sudden he sees some smoke rising, and it sort of quickens his heart. It's not long before he sort of quickens his pace, and he's getting a little faster and faster and faster as he goes, and then, because he doesn't know what he's going to see, and then finally he tops the little hill, and there he sees before his eyes his hut going up in flames. Ah! And he falls to the sand, and he beats the sand with his fist, and he kicks the sand with his toes as he lays down on the ground, and he cries out, why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to me? Is there anybody here who's ever asked that question? Why did this have to happen to me? I even said that out loud one day. I think it sometimes, but one day I even said it out loud. Why did this have to happen to me? I've learned as I try to grow a little bit in the Lord that that's not the thing to ask. You don't ask the question, why did it have to happen to me? You add an extra word. It's a three-letter word, too. N-O-T. Why not? So instead of saying, why, God, you can say, why not, God? And you can get just a little better perspective in this whole situation. So today, when we turn our Bibles to James, as I hope you will follow with me, we're going to look at some principles in the Word of God. Why not, God? But we're going to couch it in that title, why did this have to happen to me? Because all too often I have heard God being blamed following the result of a failure. I have actually heard God being blamed following a temptation. I have heard God being blamed following a catastrophe that would fall upon a city, even a family. I've heard God being blamed. The fact is that God does not cause evil. He is not the author of evil. He is not the author of that which is bad. This belongs to the realm of Satan. And it's very clearly spelled out in James chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brother. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God does not change as shifting shadows. And then a few pages over, chapter 5, verse 11, James records these words. James chapter 5, verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. some of the translations that you might be reading talks about the patience of Job. Job was not a very patient man. But what he did, and some translators have in the footnote or in the margin, endurance. He had endurance. He endured, but he was not a very patient man because he gave some great language to his three friends who came to him. We'll look at his experience a little bit later. But when a disaster occurs, or when something just bad happens in our life, and let me give you an example. Not long ago, when the earthquake struck northern central California, on TV they showed some people responding to the great disaster. And one person was heard to say, "What sin did we commit? What did we do?" As if to say to him, "What did we do that would make you do that?" And this is what normally people do. And Christian people do this too. They blame God for something that God had nothing to do with. God gets blamed for more things, people. He just gets blamed for more things that he had nothing to do with. Satan causes sin. Satan causes disease. Satan causes all these different problems. And then immediately when it happens to us, we forget about the enemy, and instead of getting mad at him and rebuking him, we clench our fists at God, and like the man who beat his feet and hands in the sand, why did this have to happen to me? So I want you to know that God is not necessarily the author of disasters, of that which causes suffering to the Christian. And when I speak of suffering, there are many things can come into your mind right now as to what I mean, or the bad things that happen. Just take last week. Remember what happened last week to you that was sort of like thumbs down? Or for some of you, maybe it was the week before. It was a negative circumstance. It was bad. Well, I think the message can be for us all. And here are four things I want you to understand. Number one is that all bad things are not punishments from God, as some suppose. And we've heard Christian people, we've heard founders from pulpits, and we've read, and you maybe personally have heard people say that. Well, bad things, you deserved it. You deserved it. You got what you deserved. But look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 4. Luke 13, verse 4. Luke chapter 13, verse 4. On those 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. I tell you no. So here's a good example. He is saying, and again, even in verse 1, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? These people just got killed. And so Jesus said, do you think that they were the worst sinners? Or the 18 people that this tower fell on and killed them, do you think they were more guilty than anybody else living in Jerusalem? And the answer is, of course, no, that's not right. And here is a clear statement from the lips of Jesus that all calamities, all things that happen to people are not visited upon them because they did something bad. If that's the case, I wouldn't even be alive today, nor would you be even listening to me. So calamities and bad things and thumbs down occurrences are not those things that have happened to us because we were bad. I think of Moses, for an example. He's the guy that God chose before he had his hands full of trouble, personally and with other people. And yet, through it all, God blessed him. But it was not because he was a bad guy that bad things happened to him. But it's an age-old problem that still exists. In fact, one person said, I believe it's like this. God's operating a penal institution, and when you do something wrong, he's got this long stick that can reach all the way down to earth and clobber you right on the head the minute you do something bad. God doesn't operate a penal system. God operates a love system through you, flowing out into the desert of King City, flowing to us through the desert that we live in from Calvary. But it is an age-old problem, and so we've got to have faith instead of fear. Faith instead of fear when something happens to us that's major bad or Faith instead of fear when something happens to us that's minor bad. Now, Job was faced with something major bad. And his three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, came to him with some at times most unchristian statements recorded in the Word of God. And to this, Job said on one occasion, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, this is the language of a man who has underlying convictions about God. "Oh, that I knew where to find him," he said. One man said that here we see the patience of God and the endurance of man. And when these act in fellowship, the issue is certain. It is that of the coming forth from the fire as gold, and that of the receiving of the crown of life. But Job's three friends who came to him when he was suffering lived in an age when and where people seemed to believe that all suffering was the result of sin. They lived in an age where they believed that God punished each act of sin with a corresponding penalty. And so if you found somebody that was suffering, it was absolute evidence that they were personally guilty. And if you believe that today, you're all wet. You need to erase that from your memory. That suffering today comes to the just and to the unjust. God gives the sun and the rain to the just and the unjust. That's why he is just. And all suffering is not the result of God saying, "You've had it now because you didn't do this, you didn't do that." No. Job's experience of endurance proved that a new view of suffering would include these very important points. Number one, the innocent suffer in this life as well as the wicked. Secondly, suffering can be used by God as a means of demonstrating the faith of a Christian, strengthening the faith of the saints, and extending the influence of the Christian. And thirdly, suffering, when faithfully endured, defeats Satan. Now, Job's faith was not insurance that he took out in case he had problems. He had a faith, like I trust that you and I have today, that's going to sustain us when we go through these great problems. So when Paul would stand before us and say what's written in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we would hear him say, "There is no temptation seized you," and I like that word, "seized you, except what is common to man. God's faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And so when the bottom drops out, when the walls fall in, when you think all is lost, you can't go another inch, another day, just remember that God's going to provide a way out for you. So the first point we want you to remember is this: all bad things are not punishments from God, as some would suppose. So this makes it very evident and very clear that God has permitted sin to come into the world so that as you are human beings, then you have to share the responsibility, and both the innocent and the guilty will suffer. And that's the second point. Both good and bad suffer. You take a man who is at the controls of an airplane and he makes bad judgments and the airplane crashes, And many people die as a result of that. Innocent people, men, women, and children, who were just on the plane for the ride, got wiped out. It wasn't their fault. They had paid the fare. The problem was at the control. A person made a mistake. Not only poor judgment, he may be under the influence of narcotics or drink, alcohol. The good and the bad suffer. And God's made it quite plain that he is letting the world move on because it has been placed in gear, and he set certain laws in place. If I would drop this bottle of oil that we use to anoint people, if I drop it, it's going to go that way because of the law of gravity. It's not just going to start flying all around. God has got certain laws. He's got certain principles that He's very clearly lined out and sketched out and categorized for me to live by. And if I break some of those laws, it is not God who is punishing me, it is myself. I have caused that. So we've got to bear in mind that when the bad things happen, we don't blame Him. First of all, we say to ourselves, what did I do wrong that caused this? And then if you're completely innocent, if you are as white as snow in this, then you turn to He who is dark as darkness and realize that He is after you. Because Satan, it says in the Word, is a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning, and he's after every one of you. He hates you because you are in the kingdom of light and he's in the kingdom of darkness. And he's trying to get you. And if he can make you stub your toe, figure of speech, in this life pilgrimage, he will delight in it. It's not God who's made you stub your toe. It is Satan. In a system that we live where both the good and the bad suffer, just like James wrote to the good Christians who were suffering in Jerusalem, it wasn't their fault. It was the Roman Empire's fault. And so he writes to them, as I have shared with you. Number three, all bad things are not bad things. Remember the man on the island? He saw his hut going up in flames. Remember I told you that he just cried out, why did this have to happen to me? Kicking the sand, beating it. Why did this have to happen to me? You know, when he got on board the ship later that afternoon, the captain said, wow, you are the most luckiest guy in the world because we saw your fire signal. We saw your fire signal. All bad things aren't bad things. I tell you what suffering has done, and I've seen it in my ministry. I have seen the blessings that come from it. Before I tell you about the blessings that come from it, the man's name was James Thorne, and he was a painter at the St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And he was painting up on the ceiling with a scaffolding, and I don't recall how it happened, but evidently he had moved on to another scaffolding while his apprentice friend was there. He said, I want to get back so I can get a better perspective of what I painted. So he stepped back, and his friend saw that he was actually standing with his heels on the edge of the scaffolding and was about to fall backwards. His friend would certainly hurt himself, he could kill himself possibly. But what could his friend say? If his friend yelled out, James, well, he may startle him and he'll go back. So with quick thinking, as of from God, his friend, standing close to the painting, took a brush, and he quickly just put a mark right across the painting. And what it did, it didn't create the man go backwards. It made him reach forward. My painting. An example? All bad things are not bad things. And from these bad experiences come the fourth thing, and that is the blessings that come from suffering. You may not believe that. And people who are going through difficult situations have a hard time. This is where the faith drops in the gear. There are going to be blessings from me as a result of this. Well, let me tell you, whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth. And again, surely suffering is not an indication of God's disfavor, but it's a sign of the favor of the Almighty, because here are some things that happen through difficult times. Number one, it's a deepening, freshening of the spring of gratitude to say, thank you, God. I see what I haven't seen before going through this circumstance. It's a deepening of a well of sympathy where you can comfort somebody who is going to go through what you have gone through. And that scripture is why we go through some of these circumstances. It gives us to have compassion for other people. And if you have a particular ailment right now, whether it's in your eyes or your head or your back or your feet, if somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I have this, it registers with you really with severity, and you can have compassion for that person. So that is one thing that suffering comes about. It's the suffering's blessing. And then you get some folks to church that haven't been in church in a long time. I remember a man by the name of Mr. Lewis in one of my former churches. He never came to church, but all of a sudden he went through a difficult time of suffering, and then he just was blessed by God, and he found himself in church. And the fourth thing is the kingdom of God is extended, expanded, and faith increased. But I've got 3 stars after this. What I get through suffering is experience with God. And that, my friend, is what God wants today. He wants you to have an experience with Him. And if it takes suffering, so be it. Because we've had an experience with God. We've been brought together with God. And that's the name of the game. So as I conclude by reading Romans chapter 8:18, I hear Paul speaking, and he says, I just can see him sitting down writing these words. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And when I speak of suffering, as he speaks of suffering, I'm equating this now not with just a physical pain and suffering. I'm talking about situations. I'm talking about occurrences in your life, on the job, for example. I'm talking about relationships with family members, young and old, and with spouses. I'm talking about the things that cause us pain in one way or the other. These things that cause us pain. The things that may be on the outside looking bad, like losing the church, for example. Like having to become the church without walls, for example. Some would say, as they've already told me, well, that is so bad, Pastor. I feel so sorry for you. You don't even have a church now. Well, that's the same church. It's just that we just don't have a place for the church because we are the church wherever we go. And the blessings from that, people, are this, that it's going to get us all to the point where we're going to realize that the service is never on Sunday morning. We erroneously call this the worship service by mistake. Usually I refer to this as the worship time. It's not the service. The service begins when you leave the building. And now that we don't have a building, you're in service at all times. And you can do what disciples are supposed to do. Lay hands upon the sick and they will get well. They don't have to be inside the church building, carpeted and padded pews and stained glass windows. They can be in their kitchen. And you can be the church right there. And you can lay hands upon them. And all the things that the church is supposed to do, I hope that our church can start doing now, because we're not going to be confined to the four walls. Let's face it. As I told the pastor last week, the church, the people in King City are not very likely to come into the walls of the 11 churches that we have here. Statistics show they haven't done that. And so if the world's not going to come in, and if pastors have the problem of getting the people in the church to go out without a wall, we can do something like we have never done before in our community church fellowship. So the blessings that come from what we can call suffering in losing a building are just monumental. In the same way as we shift gears to a physical ailment or whatever difficulty we might be going through. And so Paul says the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that will be revealed in the community church as we meet for several months at the King City Rec building. The glory that's going to be revealed in you, in your home. The glory that will be revealed. We can't even compare it with suffering. And so to that guy who broke both of his ankles, and he had his skin cut back and his chest and all mangled up from the car accident. Why did that have to happen to me, God? I was getting ready to graduate from graduate school. Why did I have to go through this suffering? And it was suffering. I even preached 2 revivals with casts on one of my legs, and the pastor brought in a plank so it would come up and I could be more comfortable. But I did say, why? But then when I said, I do, to Nancy at the altar, I realized, hey, if I hadn't have had the accident, I wouldn't have met my wife. I would have graduated and been long gone while she comes down to New Orleans. All bad things are not bad things. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings that you go through right now are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he also says, and we know, we don't think or guess, but we know that in all things, every negative thing right now that you might be going through with, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Any amen to that? Amen. And so if you could transfer yourself out to the edge of town, where in at San Lorenzo Park, where they have a lot of trees growing and there's some vines, you will no doubt find a little vine that's growing on the side of one of these big trees. And if, for example, the wind is coming this direction against the tree and the little vine is growing here, that wind can blow as hard as it wants to, and the little vine here is not going to be hurt. It's just like the kids saying, yeah, 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 you can't hurt me. I am protected by this big tree. The wind can blow, and the tree's little vine will not be hurt. But if the wind turns around and blows this way, then you've got this little vine going beside the tree, and you've got the wind blowing against it with all the velocity that it can have. But you know what happens, people? Even then, it is protected because it is pressed closer to its security. And I guess that's the way it is, the bottom line. In some of the situations of our life, God allows us to be protected. Praise God for the protection. But then, in some of the experiences of our lives, God allows us to be exposed so that we can be pressed closer and closer and closer to him. God is love, and though we cannot understand his acts of providence, we can trust his acts, and we can trust all other acts to him. Amen. So be it as we stand and pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for what you're doing in our lives. And I trust that as we go from this place, we can go with a different attitude about the bad things that happen. The bad things that happen between spouses, between parents and children. What we would call bad things that happen at the job, or even horrible things that might happen in catastrophes. Or just the bruises that we get from living in our world. We can look at these things differently, and we can say, God, maybe Satan did mean it for my tripping up, but you, Heavenly Father, will use it for your glory and for your good. And that can only come about when we allow the working of God in our hearts. Father, we ask the work of the Holy Spirit to be performed in that regard right now in Jesus' name. And then, as the theme plays, we want you to know that this is a special time when you can come. You can kneel at the altar. You can pray. You can come if you want to have the laying on of hands or to be anointed with oil or to come for salvation. This is a special time now for you to come and let God minister to you in Jesus' name.